Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church. Aletheia exists to make disciples who bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. To find out more or to connect with Aletheia Church, visit aletheia.org.
Hello, welcome to Aletheia Church. My name is Kevin. I have the privilege of serving as the campus director of ENC here at Aletheia Church. Before we dive into the sermon, I want to do something. Now, this is so risky, but I'm going to trust in you and in Jesus. I'm going to share my raw, unfiltered, unprocessed emotions with you about what happened inside of me and in my head after I saw the Jacob Blake videos. And after I saw them, I could not help but to think about my baby boy Ezra. This is a picture of Ezra here on the screen. His name is Ezra Tyrell McKenzie. And see, when he was born, I was afraid. I had so much fear. I was anxious. I was nervous, but I was filled with so much joy. And the reason why I was scared was because I knew I had to teach him about what it means to be a black boy in America before I teach him how to ride his bike without training wheels. I had to think down the line when I am teaching him in his car of how to drive, that if he gets pulled over by the cops, to keep his hands tightly on the steering wheel, to not pose as a threat, to not ask questions. I say, my son, please do not give them a reason to pull the trigger. My son, now is not the time to fight about what is wrong or right. Now is the time to make it home with your life. My son, my baby boy Ezra. That was what was happening in my head. So, and I always think I have to teach my son that he can never forget that he's a black man, because the day that he does will be the day that I write his eulogy. I always have to teach my son how to be a Christian, how to follow Jesus, which is the most important, but also how to make it home safe when he encounters the policeman. Yes. See, that was my monologue. And my initial thoughts after watching those videos about Jacob Blake, I thought to myself, yo, why didn't you just stay on the ground? Why did you move? Why did you do that? But then I could hear the critics agreeing with me. Yes, if he had only just stayed on the ground, then that would have not escalated to such. That would have not escalated to the shooting. Not one, not two, not three, but the seven bullets that riddled his body with his kids in the car. And to that I say, that's not true. Because we could have our hands raised up high in the air, reaching the sky. You can be on the ground, handcuffed, with the knee in your neck, a knee in your back, and in your thigh, and you could still die. You could be asleep in your home or carrying your phone, and you can still die. So when we say justice for Jacob Blake, do not rebuttal with what should Jacob have done. Because when we say justice for Jacob Blake, we are not saying that we are anti-police. When we say justice for Jacob Blake, we are calling out injustices against people of color and the excessive use of force of police brutality on people of color in this country. That's what we are saying. And here's a quote by Jamar Tisby out of The Color of Compromise. It says this: Christian complicity with racism in the 21st century looks different than complicity with racism in the past. It looks like Christians responding to Black Lives Matter with the phrase, "All Lives Matter." It looks like Christians telling Black people and their allies that their attempts to bring up racial concerns are divisive. It looks like conversations on race that focus on individual relationships and are unwilling to discuss systemic solutions. Perhaps Christian complicity and racism has not changed much after all. Although the characteristics and the specifics are new, many of the same rationalizations for racism remains. Progress is possible, but we must learn to discern the difference between complicit Christianity and courageous Christianity. Complicit Christianity forfeits its moral authority by devaluing the image of God and people of color. Like a ship that has cracked a hull and is taken on water, Christianity has run aground on the rocks of racism and threatened to capsize. It has lost its integrity. By contrast, courageous Christianity embraces racial and ethnic diversity. It stands against any person, any policy, or practice that would dim the glory of God reflected in the life of human beings from every tribe and tongue. These words are a call to abandon complicit Christianity and move to courageous Christianity. See, we as Christians cannot be complicit. So again, when we say justice for Jacob Blake, you have to hear the entire message. Again, this is my monologue. We are saying justice against police brutality. Yes, I agree that police lives matter. And when I say justice for Jacob Blake, I am not disregarding that because I believe in the police mission to protect and serve. But hear me fully when I say justice for Jacob Blake. To stand against police brutality against me, against my son Ezra. And I ask, if we are one body, if we as believers are one in Christ, there's something happening to your body, that people that look like me, something happening to your brother right now. There's a fight, an attack on us, on you, that we can't afford to be complicit with. And my grandmother will always say, "Son, you have to hold on that someday Jesus is returning to right the wrong, that Jesus is returning to make everything right." While that is true, we have to hold this same thing in tension. Jesus also says this, and we're going to talk about it more, that if we abide in him and we abide in him well, he will abide in us, which means we don't have to wait to fight injustice. We can abide in him and have the wisdom to fight injustice. We can abide in him and bring heaven to earth. We can abide in him and push back the very gates of hell. We can abide in him to push back against divisiveness. You and I, regardless of what you look like, what your age, we play a part in a role in bringing forth God's glory on this earth and fighting against injustice, not just for me, but for all those who look like me and you. This is our job, family. See, Jesus, we have our hope in. We are family and we carry one another's burdens. And the church is where we must abide because Christ is in us. So that is my hope and my prayer. That you don't dismiss the words justice for Jacob Blake. That you don't just say it's propaganda, but you really hear what we are saying when we say justice for Jacob Blake. Let us pray. Father, we pray for your comfort, for your love, for your joy, to the family of Jacob Blake. Also, we pray for the policemen, for the police officers who were involved in this shooting, for your love, your comfort on them. God, we pray for our nation. We pray against injustice. But Father, we pray that we keep our eyes on you. We continue to go to you for our strength, that you will preserve us, that we will persevere. Lord, thank you that you fight our battles and that you allow us to be a part of that. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are currently in a three-week series titled With God. And last week, Pastor Adam spoke about this idea of coming home with God is the Father's deep desire and our deepest need. But this week, we're going to expound on that. But instead of coming home, we're going to look at what it means to remain home. This idea of remaining with Christ, abiding with Jesus. So if you have your Bible, please open it up to John chapter 15. We're going to be reading John 15 verses 1 through 11. This is what it says. I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, I pray that we have a deep, deep, deep desire to abide in you. I pray that we learn how to abide in you, what it means to abide in you, and why we should abide in you, Father. Because we know that we must abide in Christ to experience true life as we were called to experience. I pray for the hearers of my word, that you do not allow them to hear anything that is not of you, Lord. But seeds will be planted that will bear much fruit from the words that you have for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here in verse 1, we see that Jesus says, I am the true vine. And he tells us to abide in him. This I am right here is the seventh and final I am statement that Jesus tells his disciples. The six I am statements before that says this. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of this world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So here, this final statement of Jesus declaring who he is, he says, I am the true vine. And Jesus tells us that he is the true vine and that we must abide in him. And out of these 11 verses, the word abide, Jesus tells us to abide 10 times out of 11 verses. And I know we don't use the word abide much. The word abide is kind of this old kind of word. But what it means is the word abide means to remain, to stay faithful, don't defect, to stay, kind of like to build a home. He is telling his disciples here to continue to believe in what he has said, to continue to be faithful, to stay with him, to remain connected to him. And then he tells us to abide in him. And there's benefits to this, and he explains what this abiding in him looks like through a relationship. He's using this parable of a vine, and he's the vine, and we are the branches. And this parable teaches us about this doctrine called the union with Christ. It is to have such a close relationship with Jesus that it is inseparable. It is that he is the vine and we are the branches. This is a living connection that we have towards Jesus. And we see Jesus makes it clear that we must abide in him. We must be connected to this vine because apart from him, we can do nothing. And here's the interesting thing about this relationship that we have with Jesus, that Jesus is telling us. He says, all that the vine possesses belongs to the branches, and it's for the branches' benefit. The vine does not gather things for itself, but it gathers its nutrients for the branches. All that the vine has is at the disposal of the branches. Likewise, Jesus being the vine offer all that he has and all that he is to us. All of his richness, all of his glory, everything that Jesus possesses is ours and for our disposal if we stay connected to the vine. In the book called Abide in Christ by Andrew Murray, he says this, all that Jesus is in heaven, he is for us. He has no interest separate from ours. See, we must abide in Christ to experience true life because Jesus is the life source. He says he is the true vine. He is our life source. So abiding in Christ means we are connected to life itself. Jesus is our life source. In this picture, the vine gives life to the branches, and we see that apart from the vine, the branches won't grow. Likewise with us, if we as human beings attempt to live this life apart from Jesus, we do not bear fruit, but instead we begin to decay because it is only Jesus that nourishes us, that gives us good things, that gives us what we need. It says Jesus, he is the good shepherd. He is the door. He is the way. He is the bread of life. We get all of these things when we stay connected to the vine. We have to be connected to the vine in order to experience true life in this world. So Jesus paints this picture of abiding in him and why we should abide in him. And when we abide in Christ, we experience true life. We no longer experience this kind of decay inwardly or spiritual decay, but we now have the ability to bear good and godly fruit. And when we abide in Christ, we get pruned. Now, pruning, I'm not a gardener by any means, but when we prune something, it's to cut away like the dead things or overgrown branches, especially so that the good things can grow. So pruning allows us to develop into what God has created us to be, who we were created to be. This pruning by God allows us to be more like God. And it happens because God, while he is pruning us, he's removing the things inside of us that is not like him. So when God begins to reside in us, when we abide in him and he abides in us, we become more like Christ. That's when we can become human beings that bear the image of God. That's when we can start to look at other human beings from all backgrounds as human beings instead of less than. It is this pruning where we can deal with the ugliness that lives within inside of ourselves. It is in this pruning where we can get the strength to heal and get back up to fight again with joy. It is in this pruning that we become more of what God has called us to be. It is in this pruning that we welcome Jesus inside of us to deal with everything filthy that is there. It is in the pruning that we become more like Christ. And we can only do that when we abide in Jesus. We must abide in Christ to experience this true life. You ever done something that was so ugly, so heinous, or thought something that after you committed that act, you thought yourself or said these words, I thought I was incapable of doing that. See, this pruning brings up the ugliness that's in you. But it also gets replaced by something so beautiful. And that is, we begin to bear this good and godly fruit. All throughout, you hear the connection. Stay connected to the vine and you will bear this fruit. Stay connected to the vine and you will bear this fruit. And here we see the fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. These are the fruit that we are called to bear. And we can only bear those things in Christ. See, this is not a list of virtues, but this is an inward change that is happening for an outward action in the state of living because of what is living inside of you. These fruit usher in the kingdom of God. This idea of love, and we see in the text, we can, as Christians, we can love our enemies and other people so well that they will question whether or not this love is genuine. We can be in a constant state of peace that people will ask, how do you obtain that? We can respond to the hate with so much kindness and goodness that it will transform Satan's angels into God's children. We can bear this kind of fruit that Jesus did. We can transform and change this world by bearing this fruit. But the only way we can bear these good and godly fruit is by abiding in Jesus, staying connected in union with Christ. See, we have to abide in Christ to bear this good fruit. And to be honest with you, earlier I shared my monologue, and it was only by abiding in Christ that I could maintain my self-control, that I could converse with people who vehemently disagree with me and I not want to put my five fingers to their face, because it was the fruit from me abiding in Jesus that I had the self-control to not curse or to not use harmful language against my brother. It's only when I abide in Jesus do I have the patience to sit there and listen and pray with my brother. So we have to abide in Jesus to bear good and godly fruit. A good book about cultivating the fruit of the Spirit is by Christopher Wright, and the title is Cultivating the Spirit. Another reason we have to abide in Jesus, in verse 7, it tells us, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. There's safety in that, of asking whatever we wish and it shall be done for us. But it's not separate from being connected to the vine. Because if we're all honest, we have asked for some things that we are glad that did not come to pass. I can't be the only one. So when we ask God, when we are connected to the vine, we are connected to His desire. So we ask for more of His kingdom to come to earth, and it will be done. Excuse me. We ask for more patience. We ask for the ability to love. We ask for more goodness and kindness. We ask for His righteousness. And these things are a part of His will, and it will come. We ask for what's in His will, and He will give it. And we know His will because we abide in Him. So we have to abide in Jesus. And sometimes what we ask for may not come for a long time, but we can ask for the strength and the courage to not quit, to persevere, and He will do just that. He will strengthen us on our walk to becoming more like Him and to bring forth His glory. In verse 9, we see when we abide in Christ, we get to experience true life. We get to bring glory to God. See, in this analogy, the branch does not exist for itself, but it exists to bear fruit that can proclaim the excellence of the vine. See, we are the branches, and we do not exist just to exist. We exist to bring glory to God. And in verses 10 through 11, we see when we abide in Christ, we receive real love and an unshakable joy. And the love that Jesus is offering is not like a partial kind of love. It's not a false hope love, but this is a real love. This is not a love based on what you can do for it. This is not a love based on what you have done for it. This is not a love that you can accomplish. This is not a love that comes with terms and conditions, with fine print. This is an unconditional love. When we are connected to the vine, we get to experience life with unconditional love. One that won't quit on us, fail on us, give up on us. This is an unconditional love that brings peace, love, joy. This is a good kind of love. This is a stable kind of love. This is the love that will never leave you nor forsake you. This love is patient. And this love is transformational. This is what we get abiding in Jesus. And in verse 11, it tells us that his joy will abide in us. This joy is a joy that won't change with circumstances, but it's a joy that helps sustain you in all circumstances. So we see when we abide in Jesus, we are connected to the source of life, and we can truly have life. When we abide in Jesus, we get pruned so that we can continue to grow and bear good and godly fruit. When we abide in Jesus, we live and fulfill our life's purpose. When we abide in Jesus, we get unconditional love and unshakable joy. See, when Jesus says, "Abide in me," he is offering all of himself, all that he hid, all that he is, and all that he have to us. He is inviting us into his home, inviting us into this relationship that if we dare choose so to be in with him, to abide in with him, then we have access to heaven here and now on earth. This is why Jesus continues to say, abide in him. He is asking us to abide in his comfort, abide in his love, abide in his care, abide in his wisdom, abide in his peace, and abide in his joy. Abide in Jesus. We must abide in Christ to experience true life. So, truth of the matter is, we all abide in something or someone. We all of us do. And how do you know what you abide in? You can know what you abide in because it is the very first thing that you go to for your comfort, the very first thing you go to for your truth, the very first thing that you go to for direction, the very first thing you go to for security, the very first thing you go to for your joy, for your meaning, your identity, whatever it is you go to first, that is the thing you abide in. And we abide in these things because they offer us something. And the thing that they offer us to, if Jesus says he is the true vine, then they offer us a false vine, and it offers us false hopes and promises. Some of us abide in social media. We just had a rough day, so we go on social media. Or you could have a good day and you go on social media. I'm not saying social media is bad because there's a lot of good that has come from social media. But you've ever gone onto social media and you felt good and then you looked on it and it just robbed you of your joy? See, it was promising you some relaxation or whatever it was, but it did the opposite. See, Jesus is not like that. Jesus fulfills his promises. He always has, always will, and he won't stop fulfilling his promises with you or with me. In the midst of COVID, we see that some of us abided in relationships that have now failed us. Our friends aren't there anymore like they used to. Maybe even your spouse isn't as loving as you thought, and you're not quite where you think your marriage should be at. See, we cannot place our feelings of belonging or wanting to be desired in these man relationships. We have to abide in Christ because these man relationships between human beings are fractured. And it's only a relationship in Jesus does he promise you complete stability. Then out of the relationship, when we abide in Jesus, can we come to this relationship and bear good and godly fruit? See, we must abide in Jesus. Some other things that people can abide in is their vocation, right? You find so much security in your vocation, but COVID has touched that. I know personally, as a missionary who rely on the generosity of others, I lost a good amount of partners. And it really was a wake-up call. What is your security in? Jesus said he will provide all of your needs. He always has and never will stop. That's a promise you can stand on. We all abide in something. I know for some family members, it might be the bottle. I know for some, it might be the chronic. Some, it might be sexual pleasures. For some, it might be making others miserable. We all abide in something. But if the something we abide in is not Christ, then we are producing decay and spreading bad fruit. We are not bearing good and godly fruit. We have to abide in Christ or else we will experience life in a way that we were never meant to experience. We must abide in Christ because apart from Christ, we begin to decay spiritually. If we abide in anything other than Christ, we abide in a decaying life. Things outside of Christ fail in comparison to abiding in Christ. This is the scripture. This is what the word tells us. So why is it that we are not abiding in this true vine that brings us so much love, that changes us to be who we actually want to be, that gives us these our deepest desires and meet our needs? Why don't we? There's a couple reasons I want to present to you. One are distractions. Lifeway did a study asking a couple thousand Christians, why don't you read your Bible? And the number one answer was because of distractions. I know for me personally, I cannot read my Bible on my phone. The notifications just come in. As a matter of fact, when I go pick up my phone to read my Bible, I don't actually click the Bible app. It was like I was programmed to just do the golden path, to do everything not to open up my Bible. There's distractions in your day that you plan on sitting down and reading your Bible, but your friend needs to talk to you right then, right at that moment. These distractions, see, a distraction is something that takes your attention on what your attention needs to be focused on. So I don't know your distraction, but that is the number one reason why people don't abide in Christ or read their Bible according to Lifeway. Another excuse that people give of why they do not abide in Jesus is for a lack of time. See, I have many Christians say Jesus is a priority in my life. While Jesus could be a priority in theory, but without time, he's like secondary, right? And I always ask, if a non-believer was to follow you around for a week, would they say that you abide in Jesus, or would they call out other things that you abide in? Now, to this issue of lack of time, my answer is this. 168. You have 168 hours in a week. So you mean to tell me out of 168 hours, you cannot abide with God for a couple of those hours? See, Jesus is our priority. But when it comes to our time, it questions whether he really is or not. And it's funny, talking about this idea of time, I do this exercise where I have students write out 168 hours and all the events that they do and everything that they do. And I say, okay, now schedule it in hour by hour, everything, schedule it in. And at the end of their reductions, they work more than 168 hours in their week. And Jesus was just fit into church and Bible study. But how can you have more than 168 hours? See, you're not as busy as you would like to believe. We're all regular. We have time for Jesus. And here's what the scripture says in verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Another reason we do not abide in Jesus is because we believe that we can do all things apart from Jesus. And that is evident of how we live our life, what we do with our time, how we make plans and don't even consider them, how we try to change the world without him, how we make these big vision goals without him, how we try to raise our kids without him, how we try to love one another without him, how we go about our day without him. But we can fit everything else into our schedule and leave Jesus out of it. It's because we, somewhere in our mind, whether consciously or subconsciously, believe that we can do things apart from Jesus, when the scripture is clear, we bear nothing apart from him. I'm not a doom and gloom pastor, I promise. And I think this is one of the main reasons right here. We do not abide in Jesus because we don't know how to. I think we allow ourselves to get distracted and don't manage our time well because we don't know how to abide in Christ. See, we must abide in Christ to experience true life. And this is how we abide in Christ. In verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See, Jesus commands that we abide in his love by keeping his commandments. In the book Abide in Christ by Andrew Murray, it offers us a practical way of doing this. It says this: abiding in Jesus is nothing but the giving up of oneself to be ruled and taught and led, and so resting in the arms of everlasting love. So step one, we have to acknowledge that we need Jesus and that apart from him, we can do nothing. It's the first step of abiding in Jesus. Acknowledge that we need him and that apart from him, we can do nothing. Another way we abide in Jesus is every minute and every hour and in each and every millisecond. See, Jesus has to be a part of our everyday life, in the small moments, in the moments when you first wake up, in the moments when you are struggling, in the moments when you are failing to have self-control, in the moments when you're running errands, in the moments when you are laughing, in the moments when you are losing patience. See, it's not about just setting a time to be with God. This scripture is about remaining, abiding, and staying and being with God. So every moment. And in verse 7, Jesus says, abide in my word, and my word abide in you. It's these spiritual lifelines, these spiritual disciplines that we must do to abide in Jesus. And one of them is prayer. We communicate with Jesus. We just sit there and listen for Jesus. Another thing about spiritual disciplines in a great, great book is Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. We must read and meditate on God's word. Sit down in a quiet place without any distractions and ponder on the goodness of God. Memorize a verse and chew on that verse. Think about, what does this reveal to me about God's character? And what does it reveal about God's love? What does it say about me as God's child? Now, this week, we are actually going to be fasting. And I want to tell you about fasting really quick. See, fasting is a voluntary way to allow Jesus to prune you of the things that are unlike him and that resides in you. See, during a fast, this is a voluntary way to remove the distractions, a voluntary way to take your attention and focus it on Jesus. Fasting allows you to dedicate more time to learning how to abide in Jesus. That's what fasting does. See, so to recap, we abide in Christ by acknowledging that we need him and can't do anything without him, which is reflected in what we do with our time. We abide in Christ, living each moment with him, and we abide in Christ through spiritual discipline, regular prayer, regular reading and meditation on God's words. There's no way around doing that, because we need to. See, our deepest needs and desires are met when we abide in Christ. So my question again to all of us today is, what are you abiding in? What are you connected to? How are you experiencing this life? Is it a false religion? Is it a false promise? Is it something other than Jesus? If you've never believed in Jesus, my ask to you is, won't you come taste and see how good the Lord can be? Get connected to the source of love, to the source of joy, the source of peace. Come home. Jesus is waiting for you to get connected to and graft you to be a branch, to bear good and godly fruit. Regardless of who you are or what you believe, at some point, when you turn on the news and see tragedies, you probably thought to yourself, man, I wish those things were not so, that better days are coming. Better days are coming. But like I mentioned earlier, when we abide in Christ, we can usher in those better days. We can carry a load because Jesus is carrying it for us. We must abide in him so that he can comfort our souls. See, we are here and now, and so is Jesus. And what I mean by that, we don't have to wait. We can participate in heaven now because Jesus is here. If you allow yourself to abide in Jesus, then Jesus abides in you. We will usher in a part of heaven that is so beautiful. See, apart from him, we just spiritually decay. Jesus is the only thing, the only place that we can be healed while at the same time being given the strength to fight and not quit. We must abide in Jesus. That's where we get our purpose. That's how we are known. And that's how we live true life. Here's my call. If you have never walked with the Lord and need to get connected to this vine, to this truth that makes you better, that brings you healing, that brings you so much peace, that loves you unconditionally, that guides you every step of the way, who only has your interests in mind, it is time to stop decaying and time to start living. So, if that is you, if you've never got connected to this vine, I want you to click that button that says, raise my hand to accept Jesus. And right after you do that, click the prayer button. We would love to help you grow and mature in your relationship with Jesus. Now, to those of you who are connected to the vine, maybe it's time for you to put away all of your distractions and to start bearing good and godly fruit again. Maybe it's time for you to sit and abide with God, to start pruning all of the things that are not like him. You know, I hear stories like this way too often that someone got saved and they were on quote unquote fire for God, and they evangelized to any and everyone who listened. And a year later, something happened to them. They're not as on fire, or their fire has been put out, if that could be a thing. And they say, well, it just feels like God is so far away. God has never left. Jesus has never moved an inch away from you. The thing is, whether you remained in him. See, because when we abide in him, the thirst, the fire never gets quenched. Jesus abides in us for our benefit. So, if that's you, if you know you have to remove the distractions, you want again to know what it's like to bear these good and godly fruits, you want to bring glory to your Father, you want to live your life's purpose, and you want to be connected to the living source and feel alive again, if that is you as a believer, I want you to join us this week for our week of fasting and prayer. And I mentioned earlier the benefits of prayer, but I want you to join us. We're going to have the guides and all the preparation, but I want you to really think during this time of prayer and fasting, write out this question: Lord, what is it that you need to prune me of? And then the second thing, I want you to take your calendar and do the exercise of 168 hours and actually write in all the things that you do, but put Jesus at the center of it all. I want you to be intentional about abiding in Jesus. One of the things that we do in our family, my wife actually started this, is we have three alarms. They go off morning, afternoon and evening, and those alarms are set for the sole purpose to help us reorient our minds and our hearts and our thoughts around Jesus. It serves as a reminder for us to stop and pray, and eventually we won't need those three alarms because we will continue to abide in Jesus, that it will happen naturally of every moment, every second. So do not be discouraged at the end of this message, but be encouraged that Jesus never leaves us, and when we acknowledge that we need him, he abides in us, but we must continue to abide in him. So join us for our prayer and fasting week. Let us get pruned together. Let us get refreshed together. Let us become more like Jesus together. We must abide in Christ, because apart from him, we can do nothing. Let us pray. Father, I thank you that we can abide in you, God. I thank you that your love, your richness, and all that you are belongs to us. That your wisdom, that your care for us is so unconditional that it transforms us, God. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that as we hear these words, that we desire to abide in you. Will you bless my brothers and sisters, Lord, that they may abide in you every moment, every second of every day. In Jesus' name, amen.